Matthew chapter 5, and this morning we are looking at verse 7 as we are in part 4 of the study, A Recipe for Blessing. And we talked about the word blessing. The biblical definition of this is the idea of a bliss or happiness, but it is a happiness that isn't based upon circumstances, but it is based upon our standing in Christ. It's a joy, it's a satisfaction. We use that word too. That idea of just living a life that is blessed. Now, every one of us wants happiness. Every person in the world wants a life of blessing. And Jesus sits down on this mountain with the common people there of the town of Capernaum. And he begins to just open up with the kingdom of heaven. This is what it's about. And he begins with a series of blessings, and then we'll move into the law and interpreting the law, and then some very practical things in daily life within the kingdom of God. And we know this as really the most powerful and the most quoted and famous sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. So we come to verse 7 this morning, but as we do, let's just start in verse 3 and get refreshed here, because I know we've missed a week here since we were there. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The eight Beatitudes. Now, we talked about how that they're not just randomly thrown in there. Jesus seemingly has a flow, and really, if you would, he's building one to the other. He starts first with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus says things here that clearly are from God and not man. And I know that because no man would come up with this. If with that, with no knowledge of these blessings, which we, a lot of us have the knowledge of them, but let's say we had no knowledge of this. We went into, let's say, a tribe that has never seen the Bible somewhere remote in the world, and we said, write down for us 8 things that will bring blessing in your life. I would suggest that probably none of these topics would be mentioned here. But here what we find Jesus saying is something that's so different than what we would come up with. God's ways aren't our ways, and our ways aren't his ways. But remember, as Isaiah says, God's ways are far above our ways. Jesus said, blessed are those who recognize that they are bankrupt spiritually, that they're poor in spirit, that they're not spiritual in and of themselves, that they need God. And he moves on from that to show, blessed are those, and this is one I think that really, I sure wouldn't be in any of the lists, blessed are those who mourn. I mean, how many of us would write 8 things that will bless your life? Mourning. Mourning will bless me. It's just not something we'd come up with. But as we study it and look at it, we begin to sit back under the guidance of the Spirit here and go, yeah, it's true. As I begin to mourn over my sin, and that's really what Jesus is dealing with, I begin to realize that there's blessing that comes. It comes in the cleansing. It comes in that forgiveness. Jesus goes on to say, blessed are the meek. We talked about that idea of meekness and that idea of humility. Meekness, again, isn't weakness, but it's that power under control. It's recognizing I'm under authority. We saw it was a word used to tame the wild horse. It's an idea of something being brought into subjection. And as our lives are brought into the subjection of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, there is blessing in our life. As we not that we are weak in and of ourselves, but we are strong in Him. But that strength is used for His glory, and He's being able to guide us and lead us. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so Jesus is building. He goes to the fourth one there. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And there is such a blessing that is found in the hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And as I shared with you, my favorite one is the fourth one, verse 6 there. Notice he says, you shall be satisfied. You see, the natural man doesn't hunger and thirst for righteousness. The natural man doesn't, Paul tells us, quoting from the Psalms in Romans chapter 3, the natural man doesn't seek after God. There is none righteous, he says, no, not one, but through the work of the Spirit. But listen, if you don't realize you're bankrupt spiritually, poor in spirit, you'll never be able to get to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And if you don't mourn over that sin, you'll never get to that place. And if you don't submit to the Lord and walk in meekness, you'll never come to this place. And so Jesus here is building. Now, with these Beatitudes, there are those that are more directed towards the Lord, meaning dealing with you and the Lord. I call it their God word. They're Godward. They're towards the Lord. For instance, the first one, clearly, towards the Lord, recognizing I'm spiritually bankrupt. That's something between me and the Lord that I've got to come to grips with and understand. And even that mourning over that sin. And they'll overlap to then the second area of our lives, and that is manward. That it's towards man. That some of these things relate to man. And we come this morning to the fifth beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And certainly, this is something that would include Godward, understanding the mercy that we've received. But ultimately, it will be manifested towards man. It will be manifested as we go near and closer to men, that in our relationships with men, that there is a blessing if we, as the people of God, are merciful. The word merciful is a word that it's kind of packed full of meaning. It's almost untranslatable. Meaning, to take the word merciful and really the family of where this word comes from and try to just translate it, it's very difficult to find one word that would give the full definition and full understanding of this word. And you know, that's the beautiful thing about the Bible being written in Greek and being written in the Old Testament in Hebrew, is that they are full of meaning, far much more than the English can give. And so we come to this word, and really the words that it would define, at least a part of it, would be words like kindness, this word merciful. Words like compassion, words like forgiveness, words like sympathetic. These are all capsulized in this. And you could add on, you know, the idea of pity and you know, some of the other kind of synonyms, if you would, to those words. But this is what it's speaking of. And so we want to take a look this morning really at two different aspects of this idea of merciful. And that is the first one, which really capsulized in the idea of blessed are the merciful. You could say blessed are the forgiving, for they shall be forgiven. And so we want to take a look at that and spend some time there. And then we want to close this morning with blessed are the sympathetic. And we'll talk about that and how we come to that understanding, for they will receive sympathy. Now, I want to say that second part of the verse, the promise that those that are merciful will obtain something. They'll obtain that mercy or forgiveness or sympathy. Ultimately, that's from the Lord. You and I, though this is man word, I'm not to be merciful to God. He doesn't need any mercy. So as I'm merciful to others, sometimes I don't receive mercy back. But as I'm merciful to others, you're going to find that you're going to receive ultimately mercy from the Lord. He's the one that's going to bring that in our lives and ultimately already has and already has accomplished the work of the cross to do that. Let's take a look together at this idea of forgiveness. I think one of the easiest and best ways to define mercy is mercy. And if you're taking notes, jot this down. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's what mercy is. Many of us have heard that definition. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You and I are all guilty before God. You and I all deserve the judgment of God. And for God to have mercy upon you is God is not giving you that judgment that you deserve. Now, grace, and you've heard this before, grace is a little different than mercy, for grace is giving you that which you don't deserve. So if mercy is withholding, not giving you what you deserve, grace is giving you what you don't deserve. And praise God, the gospel is a gospel of mercy and grace. How does that look? Well, mercy, I'm not going to be judged. I deserve hell. God's not going to get me hell. He's not going to judge me. Grace is, but he's going to give you heaven. And he's going to give you all those other promises. That you have all the blessings in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. So you and I have all these blessings. We have all this grace. It's all abounding to us. And that's grace. You know, these are words we use often. In fact, when someone says, what church do you go to? You probably say, I go to Saving Grace. And it's just like the name of our church. But sometimes we lose the impact of what we're talking about. The grace of God, the mercy of God, they're wonderful things. Jesus is saying, listen, you want to live a blessed life? Let me give you a recipe for blessing. If you want to be blessed, you must be a blessing. If you want to be blessed, you must be a person of compassion, kindness, forgiveness. The best way I could illustrate it or define it is simply in this little phrase, mercy in, mercy out. I say that to myself often. I say to myself when I'm dealing with a situation when I don't want to be forgiving, merciful, kind, compassionate, but I want to be the opposite because someone deserves the opposite. And no one's debating if people deserve it or not. This is mercy is to give someone what they don't deserve, not to give them what they deserve. So let's say you're in a situation and someone has really wronged you. Someone has really hurt you. And they deserve judgment. They deserve wrath. They deserve you to be mean to them. But you, because you've received mercy from the Lord, you extend mercy to others. It is one of the evidences of being saved. It's the evidence of what it means to be changed from within, to be truly born again. That God has changed your heart. The way of man is judgment. The way of man is to have revenge. The way of man is to repay. The way of God is mercy. And as I've received that mercy, it ought to flow from my life. Now, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Part of the blessing of being merciful is that it frees you up of all of the pain, all of the hurt, all of the bitterness that when you don't extend mercy, does to you. And you've got to realize, I've got to realize that when I'm living my life in an area of unforgiveness, I'm hurting myself. We have to extend grace. Now, that isn't just for the big things in life. Oh, certainly it is, and sometimes those are real hard. Some maybe pains from your childhood, maybe some relationships, maybe a former marriage, maybe something with the kids. There's all kinds of things. Some job you once had, you know, there's just some real things that are real painful that really hurt. We've all been hurt. There is not one of us here in this room today that hasn't been wounded in their hearts, that has not at some time been hurt by someone else. We've all been hurt. So this relates to every one of us. It's really what makes a person, what makes a godly person, what makes a happy person, a blessed person, is what you do with that hurt. What you do with it. Jesus tells us what to do with it. Don't give what is deserved. Forgive. Forgive. And you know, the scriptures are full of illustrations and exhortations concerning this. We are to forgive because we have been forgiven. And the evidence of me recognizing that I've been forgiven is that I'm forgiving. And here's the thing. When you forgive, you are healed. of that bitterness, of that. You're able to release that. You don't need to hold it in. Now, I don't need to tell you if you're living in unforgiveness, how it hurts you. See, a lot of times we're living in a place of unforgiveness, and a lot of times the people that we're not forgiving, well, first of all, some of them don't even realize that they need to be forgiven. You know what I mean? I mean, it's not like they're like, man, I really wronged this person. I feel so horrible and so bad about it. Maybe it's something, you know. You know, they think, you, look what you did. And then they think you need to repent, not them. You need to change. You need to say you're sorry. And so there they are. They go on in their life. Forget it, whatever. They go on in their life. There you are. And you're living in a place of a grudge, a pain, a hurt, unforgiveness. You're harboring it, and it's destroying you. It's destroying you. It's hurting you. Jesus says, you want blessing? You got to learn how to bless. You want happiness in your life? You want true biblical satisfaction in your life? You need to learn how to do what I did. You need to learn to forgive. You need to realize. And, you know, one of the things that really helped me in this, and this would, you know, flow into the ideas of being harsh, the ideas of being a judgmental person, if you're struggling with the area of being judgmental, all those things would be capsulized in this. Here's the reality. And James says it in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. You know, James says, you're not the lawgiver. Who are you to judge your brother? For there is one lawgiver, and that's God. Meaning this, who am I to judge? I'm not a judge. God didn't make me a judge. God didn't make you a judge of humanity. He is the judge. And we are to be judged. And ultimately, if we don't have the blood of Jesus Christ in our lives, we're going to be judged for our sin. And so, I'm just released. And I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 4. He says, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands and falls. And God's able to make him stand. I don't know if I like that last part. I'll be real honest. You know, I like it sometimes, certainly when it's referring to me, it's someone else judging me. But, you know, when I think someone really needs to be dealt with, I don't really like that part. And God's able to make them stand. You know, but there's, who am I? Who are you? Now, again, that doesn't mean that you and I are not to be in a place of encouraging, exhorting, and even calling someone out when they're in sin. And we'll look at that here in a second. But we are to be those that are to forgive. Jesus says it here on the Sermon on the Mount. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not lest you be judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And he goes on, and we know that passage of the plank and the splinter, the plank in the eye and the splinter. Now notice he'll go on to say there that after you've removed the splinter of your eye, you might see clearly to remove the plank out of your brother's. There's a time for us to direct and to extract, if you would, that which is hurting our brother or sister, which is sin in their life, but it's to be done in a spirit of humility. As Paul tells the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 6, there in verse 1, he says, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking yourself, lest you're also tempted. We are to restore. We are to restore them in the spirit of gentleness, looking to ourselves. But we're certainly to restore. We're certainly to help the sinning brother, or the sinning sister, to get them out of that place in their lives. But we are to be those that extend the greatest amounts of mercy. Mercy in, mercy out. Paul says it this way. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, if you're taking notes, jot it down. This really, I think, gets to the heart of the matter. Ephesians 4, verse 32, which reads, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Notice, I'm to forgive in what way? What manner should you forgive one another? He says, even as God, through Christ, which is a very theological term, honestly, a very beautiful one, that God the Father, through the work of the cross, through what Christ did on the cross, forgave you. So I'm to forgive as I've been forgiven. Forgiveness in, forgiveness must flow out. Colossians, parallel passage. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 14 says, therefore, as the elect of God, again, Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, I'm going to read from, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Many of those words are terms that Jesus uses on in the Beatitudes. Mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Listen to what it says in verse 13 of Colossians 3. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And I like that. It kind of expands here on what he said in Ephesians. He says, bearing with one another. The word is to put up with one another. And forgiving, he says, one another. Even if anyone has a complaint against another, he says. So what are we talking about? Do you have a complaint this morning against another? I'm sure you do. And I mean, you know, if we want good marriage counseling, we've got it right here on Sunday morning at church. Here's some great marriage counseling. If you have a complaint against your spouse, what are you to do? To make sure they know of that complaint, to, you know, make sure other people know of that complaint. No, probably not. That's probably... It says, if you have a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. The word even is the word in the same manner in the Greek. It's very, very clear. It's in the same degree that Christ forgave you, you are to forgive them. Okay, every mouth is stopped now. You know, and everyone's like, well, okay, you know, but you don't understand, Pastor, this morning. You don't understand. You don't know what's happened to me. You don't know what went on in my life. You're probably right. I don't. And I'm not discrediting your pain. I'm not discrediting the sin maybe against you. I mean, I have seen some horrific things done to people from other people. Some of the most hurtful things. And how is it that I would counsel someone through those times? How is it that I myself have gone through some of those times in my own life? It's this very verse. It's this very truth. You know, we want to sit in hours and hours of counseling and therapy and read books and have someone tell us to, you know, draw back into your childhood and all this stuff. Let me just tell you, what you need to do is forgive. You will find healing. You aren't going to find healing in all the therapy. I'm just telling you, unless that therapy is leading you right to this truth, you're just not going to get it. Because you can have everyone tell you, oh, you're a victim, you're... Okay, how much money do you need to spend for someone to tell you what you already know? I mean, think about it. You know you got hurt. That's why you're there, right? Okay, so what do you do with it? You take it to the cross. It's the only place you're going to find healing. And the reality is the bitterness and the hurt and the pain and the unforgiveness is just eating you up. And like I said, I mean, you know, oftentimes those that have really hurt people don't even know they've hurt them. And they're so engaged in their own stuff and their own sin and their own selfishness, they can't ever come up and say, you know, I just want to say I'm sorry. You know, so many times that's oftentimes what we want. We just want someone to come up and just, and we would even say this, I think I would get healed, I would find great healing. And there is a truth there. If they just came up and said, I am sorry for what I've done to you, will you please forgive me? Now, if you have sinned against someone, can I encourage you to do that? Can I encourage you? It does bring great healing. But you know what? A lot of times, people aren't going to do that. They don't see that. It's not until you get filled with the Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit really convict you and show you that you desperately need to recognize your own sin and how your sin has hurt other people. And you know, we have parents that have done things in our lives maybe, and they die. And we're just still left. And there are people today that are alive. And, you know, I've done enough counseling in my life to see this over and over and over. Oh, there are people today that are alive. That there are people that have died that they're still holding on to stuff and it's affecting their life today. That person isn't even here to say, I'm sorry anymore. Listen, what is going to bring you healing? What is going to bring me healing is what Jesus said. Blessing, happiness, joy back into your life. You know, the antonym of blessing is miserable. You know, and are you in that place? I'm miserable. I'm miserable in my life. And you have to ask yourself, are you a person that's forgiving? When you forgive, you release it. Listen, you give the grace that you've been given. I mean, how could I stand before the Lord and say, and let me just say again, let me speak very open to you this morning. How many times have I heard someone in a sense of a righteous indignation say, well, I'm just not ready to forgive that person for what they've done. Okay, in our human understanding, I can understand that. But how can I stand before the Lord and say, God, you've forgiven me of all this stuff in my life, all my sin, but I'm just not going to forgive them? First of all, I obviously, clearly don't see what he's forgiven me of. And I just don't get it. I need to come back to the first beatitude and recognize my poverty of spirit and the second and begin to mourn over it. Because how can I stand in a place of saying, I won't forgive, but oh, I'll receive all that forgiveness you got for me, Lord. Church, we just can't do it. We just can't do it. And we need to realize that God is saying to you and I, this isn't a deeper pain. This isn't to torture you more, but this is to set you free. And we need to submit to what is written. We sang it. It's written. It's written right here. And it's written all over the Scripture. And God wants to do a great work. And I believe that there are many issues of unforgiveness in the heart of the church today, in our hearts as the people, as we are the church. And there is so much, and we can look so good outside. I mean, we can serve, we could be in ministry, we can be on the worship team, we could be leading the youth ministry, we could be the pastor of the church. And we can look good. We can read our Bibles, we love God, we worship. You know, you could look in our Bibles and see notes and highlights and look at our notes, and we're the cream of the crop, we're the spiritual people. But harbored inside our hearts is an area of unforgiveness that no one really sees, but is just simply destroying your walk with the Lord. It's not enabling you to go forward. And then when other people hurt you, which they're gonna hurt you. When other people hurt you, that all flares back. It's like ripping that scab off, and it's all there again. And church, we need to allow the Spirit of God to do His work in our hearts and allow Him to do that which He only can do. Look with me at chapter 6 here of Matthew. Listen to what Jesus says concerning forgiveness and being forgiven. Verse 14 and 15, it's the end of the Lord's Prayer, and it says in verse 14 of Matthew 6, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you or forgive your trespasses. Now, you know, just in a simple reading of that, it would seem that Jesus is saying, to be forgiven, you must forgive. And I guess, you know, if you kind of cycle this thing around, ultimately, yes, that's true. But really, it starts this way. When you are forgiven, you will forgive. The evidence of being forgiven is that you're forgiving. The evidence of mercy in will be mercy out. When you really comprehend what salvation is and are saved, you're going to forgive. That's what Jesus is saying. Well, of course you forgive men their trespasses. If you don't, you're not forgiven. You're not a forgiven person. You have never experienced it. Again, back to what Paul said, in the same manner that you have been forgiven by Christ, by God through Christ, so you also ought to forgive one another. It's just kind of like biblical common sense, I call it. There's a lot of biblical common sense. Like, yeah, duh, I've been forgiven. I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I'm not the judge. God is the judge. He's forgiven me. Now, who am I not to forgive you? And let me just say, forgiveness, again, is one of the sweetest things for you to experience. It is so healing. It is so freeing. God wants to heal you today as we release these things. It's such a miserable life to walk around in unforgiveness, harboring things, being bitter. It's miserable. It's the antonym to blessed. It's miserable. God has so much more for you than that. And church, just allow the Lord to break you. Allow the Lord to do the work. I want to just tell you, there has been some deep, deep pains in my life. And I have been able to overcome those pains because I've been able to realize, first of all, most of the time that people sin against you, as I said before, they don't even know it. And we as a people of God need to just recognize that. And we just need to have some, the word is mercy on them. Have some mercy on your enemies. Mercy on them. Especially if they don't know the Lord. It's called compassion. If they don't know the Lord, what do you expect? You expect them to do righteousness? Hey, listen, if you've studied your Bible at all, you know they can't do righteousness without the righteous God living righteously through them. So, you know, there are these things that have happened. And, you know, it's like they don't intend. Most people don't wake up morning and go, you know what, I'm just going to really mess this person up. I mean, it happens every now and then. Usually it's after someone that's real bitter. I'm going to get revenge. But it doesn't usually start that way. It's just a messed up person messing up another messed up person, and that messed up person is going to mess them up, and we're just all going to be bitter, and no one's going to experience the joy of the Lord. And as believers, we ought to be so different. And we can be different. And we ought to be those that reflect our Lord, and we reflect Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, there Jesus is talking about what you do with a sinning brother. And in verses 15 through 18, many of us know the passage. He talks about when he sins, go to him and tell him his fault. He doesn't hear you, take someone else. He doesn't hear you, take him to the church. If he doesn't hear the church, treat him as a sinner and tax collector. Basically, he's not a Christian if he won't repent. And ultimately, after all of these things go on. So there is what is called church discipline, and we won't really get into it. Time wouldn't allow us this morning to do that. But that is, I just want to kind of set the context. That is the context here. Now jump down to verse 21 of Matthew 18, and it says this. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, what is Peter doing? First of all, I love Peter. I love him because he's a sinner. Besides that, he speaks his mind. Peter's sitting there, he's listening to Jesus' whole thing on, you know, your brother and go to him and all this whole thing. And it seems like it's like bothering him. So he's going to follow up. He's going to do a little follow up with Jesus. And he comes to Jesus and he says, now, Lord. Now, you've got to understand some background here. The rabbis taught that you would forgive someone three times. That's it. And so Peter thinks, And I love Peter because, you know, he always wants to look real good. And he always ends up looking real bad. But, you know, so there's Peter, and he's like, three, double, six, seven. Seven's good. Jesus is going to think I'm a hero. He's going to think I'm the greatest guy. So he says, and Lord, so if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Seven? Remember, Jesus is looked at as a rabbi. He's a teacher of the law. And he was different than the other ones. But so there's Peter, and Peter's his disciple. He's thinking, typically the rabbis are going to say three. And, you know, he did say three times there to confront the guy. First, go to him, and secondly, take another. So the whole three things were seven. Seven times. And Jesus answers and says to him, do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Peter's mind just got blown. I mean, he just got rebuked. You know, you don't know that when you read that, but when you begin to understand what's the background. I mean, Jesus just said, Peter, you're so far off the mark. Peter's thinking, I'm way up here. Jesus is like, Peter, you're way down there. You know what I'm saying? Isn't that sometimes how we are? We're like, all right, you know. And the Lord just comes in and goes, oh, no, not three, not seven. And not even calculating 70 times 7, but an infinite amount of forgiveness should flow from your being. Jesus is using what is called hyperbole here. He's exaggerating a number that's so large. He's not saying, okay, now calculate out. What is it, like 490? You know, calculate it out, okay? Just mark, you know, every time you say, I get a little book. You know, you're on 480. You know, I mean, my wife could do this to me. Again, she could calculate up. My mom could have done it over and over, okay? So if we live long enough with someone, you get, that's not what he's saying. That's not how God forgives. He's saying you just forgive. And you forgive in the same way you've been forgiven. So he shares an illustration through a parable, which is simply a story. Therefore, verse 23, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who went to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents would calculate to about $1 billion. Okay, it's again a hyperbole. It's a number that is impossible for a servant to pay back. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that the payment would be made. Now, obviously, they're not going to be able to get $1 million for him and his children and all that he has, but at least he'll get something back. And this was traditional, that you would sell if a servant was indebted to you, you could sell him and get something back. And there was actually laws governing that whole thing. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have pity with me, or have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was, listen to this, moved with compassion. This is a word that is in the family of words of mercy. Moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii. A denarii is one day's wage for the common laborer. You're talking about 3 months of wages. A very small amount of money in comparison to the $1 billion. And so he found this man that owed him 100 denarii, and he laid his hands on him, took him and by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Here's a man who's been forgiven more than he could ever pay back. And he goes to another man, a fellow servant. The king forgave him. He goes to a fellow servant for a small amount of money. And notice his heart here. He grabs the man by the throat. And he says, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. It's the exact same words that he used to the king. And so he would not, it says verse 30. He went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion, there's our word, compassion, on your fellow servants, just as I have had pity on you? And his master was angry, and delivered him to the tortures until he should pay all that was due him. Basically, he'd be delivered to the tortures forever. So Jesus says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if, note the phrase, each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his transgression. What a powerful illustration of forgiveness. And this is exactly what we're doing. We look at it and we think, that guy's nuts. That guy's crazy. I mean, good, no one would do that. Like, Jesus is making up a story that's not realistic. Well, wait a second. Every time I choose, every time you choose not to forgive someone, that's exactly what we're doing. This is a very realistic story. This is something that was happening all day, every day, amongst the Pharisees. This is what the Pharisees would do. This is what they were teaching. You forgive three times, but you don't receive three times of forgiveness from God. That's unending. His mercy is abounding from generation to generation. And all the scriptures in the Old Testament on mercy. And church, this is exactly what Jesus wanted to do. He wanted to just stun us with the stark reality of what we do when we don't forgive our brothers and our sisters, our fellow men. And church, I want to plead with you to see each and every person who has hurt you, to see them at the foot of the cross, standing next to you, receiving that same mercy. You're not a judge. You don't need a judge. You know, and that's great because you're free. That's not your job. And you say, well, they need to get what they deserve. Hey, the Lord will deal with them. And if they won't repent, He'll deal with them. And let God be the one that exercises judgment. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Let Him do it. You're so free. And you're free to love God. And you know what? You're free to love your enemies. And you're free to love those who hurt you. And they should not have any more effect on your life. They have affected your life in the past. Don't let them keep affecting it. Break that chain. Allow the Holy Spirit to do that work as you simply become one who is merciful. Mercy in, mercy out. Forgiveness. You know, if the Lord was to mark your iniquities, Psalm 130 says this in verses 3 and 4. O Lord, if you, Lord, should mark my iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Now think about that. And what are we doing? We're marking their iniquities. And who would stand? No one. And then I love that next verse, verse 4 of Psalm 130. But there is forgiveness with you. There is forgiveness with you. And there is great forgiveness with our God. You know, this idea of forgiveness is powerful. And in it, as I said, it ties this idea of sympathy. And it does. I mean, even in this passage we read, this idea of compassion and pity, it says there in verse 33 that just as I had pity on you. Mercy in life, forgiveness in our lives, brings a heart of compassion for those. Now think about it. Having compassion for those that have hurt you. Wow. Going from bitterness to having compassion means you care about them. Compassion means not just, okay, I'm going to forgive them. And a lot of us have done that. We've just said, okay, I'm going to forgive them. Of course. Yes, I agree. I'll forgive them. But I don't like them. Well, you don't have to like them. But God's called you to love them. Now, there's a difference between loving someone biblically and liking someone. I don't like to be around them. They drive me nuts. They hurt me. I don't want to hear what they have to say, anything, because every time they speak, I get hurt again. So, okay, I understand it. But that you love them, that you care about their soul, that you care about their eternal state, and that you begin to understand them a little bit. That's this idea. And in fact, the word merciful, it's in the adjective form in the Greek, and that word is only used twice. That exact word is only used twice in our New Testament. What Jesus said, Matthew, Gospel there, and then it's used in the book of Hebrews. And I want to read to you the other time that it's used, because it brings us right to that point of what it means and what the Lord did and how He's not only merciful towards us, but compassionate, and He's able to sympathize with us. William Barclay translates and says that this word is a very difficult word to translate, but it's a word that means, this word merciful, it's a word that means to get right inside of someone and begin to see as they see, think as they think, and feel as they feel. And he says, and what it really is defining is sympathy. And this is what really it will end us to. that no longer am I bitter at that person, angry at that person. I now have sympathy for that person. I now am kind of broken for that person. And no longer am I worried about me and what they did to me. I'm just thinking, they're so lost. And I now am seeking to try to think as they think. And I want to tell you, if you begin to think as they think, you know, try to understand how they think and process things, it's going to help you forgive them. It really is, because you're just like, they're so lost. I mean, maybe the person, they just think about themselves. That's all they think about. That's all they care about. You talk to them and, you know, you share something with them and they just care about themselves. And that's all, everything's about them. And you begin to say, oh, now I know why they do what they do. Now I understand why they say the things they say, because they can't see beyond themselves. And you're beginning to get inside of them and beginning to understand. And God's going to open your heart. And now you just think, man, you kind of pity them. Just think the poor person. I mean, they're so consumed with self, they can't see anything. And no longer am I hurt by them, but I'm just hurt for them. Just because you're bigger than that, church. We can live a life that's higher than that. And I just break, and I want to see him saved and know the Lord and experience those things. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. And in verse 17, we find the word, therefore, Hebrews 2, 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful, there's our word, and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, what is this saying? Now, in the context, he's talking about Christ here taking on the form of a human as a man. He made like his brethren. He literally, the idea of getting inside of someone, thinking as they think, feeling as they feel, getting in them, is exactly what Jesus did. This is exactly what God so pitied you and I. And Psalm 103 says this, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. That's the idea of sympathetic. And what did he do? So he got down and he became a man and he lived with us. And it goes on to say in verse 18 that he himself suffered, being tempted, was able also to aid those who are tempted. And what we talk about on Wednesday night, we're going through Matthew chapter 4 and looking at the temptation of Christ. We'll get into that, how that whole thing works. But here what we find is this mercy that Jesus is able to extend. I mean, you think, how can he put up with you? I certainly do. You're supposed to laugh at that, okay? I'm kind of joking. But no, how does he? I think it all the time. How do you put up with me? What a joke. What a joke I am. But he does, and he's so compassionate. And I want to be like him. It's that mercy. And as we begin to pray, and as we begin to act and obey and think this way, we'll become like him. You know what a compassionate, sympathetic, merciful person is? It's that person that when you've messed up, you want to talk to. That's who Jesus is. You know they understand, they sympathize. You know they're not going to judge you, but you also know when you're ready to repent, you know they're going to point you in the right direction. They're going to be gracious, but they're going to give you truth. Do you want to be that person? God wants you to be that person to people because that is Jesus. Who do you want to go to? When you know him, understand him, he's the first one I want to run to. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews, expanding this in chapter 4 in verses 15 and 16, says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize, there's the word sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, same idea that we saw in chapter 2, yet without sin. Let us therefore, and I really believe verse 16 is certainly only the Lord's, this is who he is, but it should be him in us that people see us and do the same thing. He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because Christ is a sympathetic and merciful and faithful high priest, we come to him boldly, confidently. Because we know we'll find grace and we'll find mercy in time of need and we'll receive that help. That's what God wants you and I to be. God wants you and I to be that to the world around us. The church can't be a bitter people. There's no blessing there. And it's a mar on the gospel. Do you know what the gospel would be like if the church lived in this idea of merciful? If we were such a merciful people, do you know how much easier it would be to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because people would see Jesus in living, a living epistle, as Paul says. You know, there's a little poem, and I want to end with it, that it really, I just think, speaks greatly. It says this: you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? You think about that. That's how you are, you and I. We are the light of the world. Jesus will go on to say that right after the Beatitudes. You and I are writing a gospel. Whether you like it or not, you're writing it. A chapter each day. By the deeds that you do and by the words that you say. Think about that. And I love this little phrase. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. They do. They're reading you. They're judging you. Just what is the gospel? Not according to Jesus. Not according to the Bible. We know what that is. But according to you. Those people that come in contact with you. Let our light so shine among men, they'd see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Mercy in, mercy out. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for your word. It is, Lord, so rich, so fresh, so good. So needed in our lives. We need you, Jesus. We need you desperately. We need you, Lord, to fill us with that spirit of mercy. And we remember when Paul says there in Romans 12 to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. He goes on to say, and he who shows mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. Lord, let us be a people who show your mercy to the world. And Lord, only we can show that mercy if we've been shown that mercy. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't show that mercy, doesn't know that mercy in their own lives, we pray you'd open their hearts and draw them to yourself. And Father, we just thank you. And we just praise you. Lord, for anyone here today that is harboring pain, bitterness, whatever we would call it, unforgiveness, Lord, we pray that they would not leave without, Lord, surrendering that to you and forgiving that person in light of the cross. We ask for your grace upon us, for your mercy to extend, Lord, not only in us but through us. And we just thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.